Welcome to Throwing Mountains Weekly Strength. I'm your host, Chris Bollinger. For the next 13 minutes or so, we're going to draw strength from the Bible. I encourage you to make this a daily practice on your own. We have 3 weeks to go in our series on tough topics in the Bible and the Christian life. The tough topic for this week is social justice. The Bible passage for this episode is Micah 6, 6 to 8. I'll read it from the ESV, the English Standard Version. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In the Christian world, the term social justice has become a politically charged term, especially in the past decade. It's a term that tends to divide Christians, especially Protestants. In the Protestant world, there are two main classifications of churches, evangelical and mainline. Evangelical churches and denominations are characterized by a conservative theological outlook and view of the Bible, an emphasis on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and a call to evangelize or share the gospel with others. Most evangelicals place a great importance on their personal conversion experience and living a life that reflects their faith in Jesus. Most mainline churches are a part of historic Protestant denominations known for a more liberal or progressive approach to theology and social issues. Those denominations are the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church, American Baptist Churches, and the United Methodist Church. While these churches and denominations continue a long tradition of emphasizing communion and creeds as expressions of faith, they are known more for prioritizing social justice, inclusivity, and a broad interpretation of Christian doctrine. From the perspective of evangelicals, mainline Christians are willing to sacrifice traditional biblical or doctrinal beliefs to achieve cultural goals. But mainline Christians would argue that while sharing the gospel is important, demonstrating the gospel is equally important. The best way to demonstrate the gospel is to meet people's physical and social needs and thereby demonstrate the love of Jesus to them. An organization that stands squarely in the middle of this debate is the Salvation Army. For a long time, I knew very little about the Salvation Army. When I was asked to serve on the advisory board for the Salvation Army unit in the county where I lived and worked, Summit County, Ohio, I got a good look at the organization from the inside. One of the first things I learned is that the Salvation Army is a Protestant denomination. Here's how the Army describes itself. The Salvation Army, an international movement, is an evangelical part of the Universal Christian Church. Our message is based on the Bible. Our ministry is motivated by the love of God. Our mission is to make known the good news about Jesus Christ and to invite others to become his followers too. The confidence we have in a loving and caring God finds outward expression in our love for humanity and our practical response to human need. In the book 52 Weeks of Strength for Men, I provide a brief overview of how and why William Booth started the Salvation Army. If you want a more in-depth look at the Army, you should watch a YouTube video entitled The Salvation Army, Then and Now. It's a 25-minute documentary that was commissioned by the BBC in 2006, but never aired. I'll play you a few clips to whet your appetite.
The Salvation Army band play in the marketplace in Nottingham. They do this every Sunday afternoon, although not many seem to know about it. Maybe these days we're too busy to notice. Even the people who are here are a bit bemused, almost as if this is the final punishment for a good Saturday night.
We're going to have half an hour of what I would call church in the street.
For many, this is what the Salvation Army are. People in pantomime uniforms who play unnameable brass instruments. They collect money and do good things. They have charity shops here and there. And now and again we see them parade through the streets. They do it every Sunday afternoon in Nottingham, after church for a service. And in Nottingham, the church is called the William Booth Memorial Halls, after the man who started it all. The story of the Salvation Army begins with William Booth, a man from Snenton in Nottingham. A man who created an empire of soldiers fighting for Christ. A man who lived only for helping the poor and homeless, the dysfunctional, the forgotten. And by doing so, he hoped they could be converted to follow the path of righteousness, to obey the word of the Lord. William wanted to be another John Wesley, the back-to-basics founder of Methodism. He quickly noticed that the poor were the least likely to be interested in his religious fervour. And one day, he took a gang of rough local urchins into the chapel on Broad Street. They were quickly banned from the meeting. Even Methodism was turning its back on the needy of Nottingham. Already, William Booth had found a big gap in the market. He was ready to fight for equality and salvation. But to succeed, he needed to raise an army. Only then could the world be saved. After 18 months, William and Catherine returned to London. Within 10 years of his first sermon at Mile End, William Booth had established 26 flourishing stations, and his followers had spread the word throughout the country. Known as the Christian Mission, Booth began to call it an army. And it really was an army, with uniforms, bands, and a general, General William Booth. Then, in 1878, the army got its name.
In Africa and the Indian subcontinent, evangelical Christianity is very popular. The idea of affirming one's faith. The idea of being born again. The emotion of what is sometimes slightly offensively called happy-clappy Christianity. And I think the Salvation Army has that direct appeal. Here you are, God is offering himself to you. It's a simple thing to take it. Just believe in him and affirm your faith. It's the simplicity of it which makes it, in one sense, beautiful, in another sense, hugely attractive.
We start from you again.
You are highly welcome
to this mansion.
Settle down and feel at home.
We start from Kampala.
Music is a big part of the Salvation Army's tradition.
Settle down and feel at home.
Brass bands we so associate with the Salvation Army were originally there for more than just music.
The band played a very important part in protecting the speaker, General Booth, Catherine Booth, from the people immediately around. And General Booth noticed that people were inclined to follow trumpet and trombone, so knowing a good thing when he saw it, he latched onto the idea.
And then there's the Hollywood side of the army. The Pasadena Tabernacle Choir from California, USA, are world-renowned. We met them in Kettering.
I've been in the Salvation Army all my life, born and raised. My parents were officers, ministers, and my grandparents were ministers. My grandfather went to America, sent by William Booth, before 1900. And started the work over there. He went with a band to start a church over there. And that's how I became in the Army. And then we moved from the Chicago area out to California. And that's where I've been all my life.
Enjoyed having the mayor here too.
Yeah,
as
that
well.
Was cool.
Yeah.
Why did you wear that?
Sorry.
Well,
do you wear those uniforms?
Because it's a symbol, so everyone knows we're in the Salvation Army.
And then that's a way that we can talk to them about Jesus, because they come and ask us, are you a flight attendant? Oh, no.
No, we're in the Salvation Army.
We love Jesus.
The first century Jews whom Jesus taught worshipped a God of justice. The Hebrew word for justice, mishpat, could mean punishment for wrongdoing, but it also could mean treating people, especially vulnerable people, fairly. In Psalm 146, for example, God executes mishpat for the oppressed, not the guilty. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Here are some other uses of mishpat in the Bible. Psalm 33:4-5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 76:8-9. From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble of the earth. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And Zechariah 7:9-10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. William Booth followed God's call for mishpat. So can you. Next week, I'll look at our next to last tough topic, theology. I hope you'll join me for that. Please pick up a copy of 52 Weeks of Strength for Men. You'll find it to be a good resource on this journey. Have a good week, men.